Chapter 6. Now, as we step into this passage again, we are partway through Luke's recording of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, although as we saw here in verse 12 of chapter 6 last week, it actually could be called the Sermon on the Plain, on the Plateau, on the Mountain, all right? There are several different, in a sense, scenarios that Luke takes some of the material and applies it or uses it in different spots. We talked about last week how a good preacher, and obviously Christ was an amazing preacher, a perfect preacher, wasn't afraid to reuse his material and preach it again. And so we find some of what Matthew records all in one lump in chapters 5 through 7, spread out through the book of Luke. And yet Luke's emphasis as well is a little unique and different, all right? He's going to emphasize some different things, and this is very true as we come to this section of the sermon. So as we make some comparisons between Matthew's recording of this and Luke's recording, we'll see that Luke is compressing several sections of the Sermon on the Mount all into one small section, if I can put it that way. And you say, well, why would he do that? Does he have a different purpose? Yeah, he does. All right, just so you know. And it's going to help us, if I can put it this way, help us look at these truths from a slightly different angle and different connection. One of the joys of growing up and maturing is when you learn all the different connections of life. It's like your brain starts turning on and you understand, you can see the, if I can put it this way, see the world, but see thinking in 3D. And you understand how a philosophy works together. That's why you don't study philosophy in third grade, all right? You study it in college or whatever, or in grad school. And so it helps you see the full gamut. Okay, I'm a car guy, but let's talk about, and I was going to talk about a car illustration, but we'll talk about ladies. Those of you ladies that are married and you have a diamond on. You remember when you first got that diamond? I mean, I've observed other ladies doing this, and I presume you did it too. It's like you're looking at it at, you know, it's like every possible angle, and how was it put in that setting, and the beauty, from every angle is a little unique, is it not? Has a little different dimension, style. I look at cars, and I was like, oh, that, they did it. Have you ever said they put the wrong bumper on the wrong front end on that car? In the design, okay, some of my guys are shaking their heads like, oh, they put two cars together instead of making one whole car. The back end doesn't fit the front end, all right? That happens when you look at it in a 3D effect, when you're getting all the angles and sides. Now, that's what's happening here too. God wants us to see these truths from another angle, and Lord willing, help us to grow in our understanding of our walk with the Lord and how we're to live in this world. So let's read this next section together. We'll walk through it some. I'm going to give some of the outline as we walk through and so forth. Verse 27. So we find here again the character of Christ's kingdom. And Christ now is going to deal with really what it looks like to live for Christ's kingdom in this world, in this kingdom. Can I put it way down here, this earthly kingdom? But I say unto you, verse 27, but I say unto you which hear. So he's clearly talking to the ones who have accepted Christ's call to be in his kingdom. Those are the ones that have heard and accepted. If I can put it in one word, he's talking to the disciples here, those who already believed Christ. We saw last week in verse 12, he was speaking specifically to the 12 and then to the disciples that were there, but also there was a multitude there. But this section, he's speaking specifically to his disciples. And notice what he says. Love your enemies. Who's my enemy? Well, the word has the idea of anyone who's hostile, who is hating, who is opposing me. Hate is a strong word in our culture and time today. I often believe that what we hear in our media and what people describe as someone hating on me is not real biblical hate in that sense, or a real true meaning of the word hate. But God calls us here, as we take the next step in the verse, do good to them which hate you. These that hate us, hearken back to verse number 22 that we already saw. Let's look back there. I read it this morning. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. When they are hostile, when they oppose, when they disdain who you are and what you believe. And I'm supposed to love my enemies and do good to them. Now, if we're honest, that's hard. We rarely see this in our world. I hope that we are, as a church family and as individuals, the exception to the rule in the world, but people love to hate on their enemies. They don't love to love their enemies, okay? So we understand as disciples of Jesus Christ that, wait a second, this is something that is, can I put it this way, utterly different, radical than what the world would normally do. Now, it's okay to talk about this in this wonderful, can I put it this way, in our ivory tower here inside the church building. Okay, yes, yes, we're good Christians. Christ died for the world, and we're grateful that he died for my sins, and I'm grateful for that. And so, yes, I should love my enemies. But we often have a real hard time with this command when my enemy is standing next to me at the job, and he's hating on me pretty good. And I would rather just give him some hate back. That's our natural, sinful, fleshly tendency, is it not? That's not abnormal for the sinner. And we are just saved sinners as followers of Jesus Christ. So the natural, and in fact, part of, you know, growing up in homes is to learn not to hate your brother or sister. All right? Moms and dads, that's part of your job. All right? Help them to learn not to hate. That's helping them become the character of Christ. All right? Don't hate your brother or sister. And you need to interact with that. So I am glad that in the midst of this, what I call a hard command, and this stark reality, now Christ is having, a wonderful teaching moment here. He had already demonstrated in the verses that we read for the scripture reading today the utter difference, the vast change, the diametrically opposed views of life, the heavenly view and the earthly view. Blessed are those who have accepted Christ's kingdom. Woe to those who stay in this world, who love this world and find only their satisfaction here. So we see this great contrast, and now Christ is going to do that for us again and help us, those who have accepted Christ as our Savior. We're a part of His kingdom. How am I supposed to live in this world that despises my Savior, despises truth, lives for their own pleasure? What am I supposed to do about that? Well, let's look. So point number one, as we get to verses 28 down to verse 31, what does, and I put in quotes, what does loving loving your enemy do? So if I'm going to fill out this command and follow it, what do I do about it? So Jesus helps us understand this command and how to live it out in our life. So if I'm to love my enemy, do good to them that hate me, well, let's look what I do. Verse 28. Bless them that curse you. So the word bless, we've seen this before. It's the word that we often get our English word eulogize from. Invoke blessing, give praise to. Those that curse you, that are, and that word curse is exactly what we had talked. He cursed me out. Okay, asked for judgment and damnation to fall on my head. All right, bless those that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. That word despitefully talks about abuse. It talks about slander. That's what it means. To speak evil of, to lie about you, and to abuse you. I'm to pray for them. So in verse 28, as I love my enemy, and as I do good to those that hate me, my response should be two things. I'm commanded by Christ to do two things. I'm to bless, and I'm to pray. I'm to bless, and I'm to pray. That's how I love my enemies. Well, that's hard. Fine. Do it anyway. That's what loving your enemy does. If you're going to be like Christ, if you're going to live for His kingdom, you will bless them that curse you. so you won't throw curse words back. Now, how can I bless that cursor? I'm not talking about the little dot on your screen. Thank you. Okay, you're just waking you up for just a second, all right? All right. How can I bless the cursor? Don't speak evil to him. Don't get angry. Give him grace. Give him grace. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means I share the truth of the gospel with him whenever I have the opportunity, because that's grace, is it not? God's riches at Christ's expense. I know that that's almost a pithy type saying of grace, but it truly is. I've been redeemed from a cursing life because of the redemption of my soul in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? And I want that for that person. That's blessing them. Always speak kindly in truth. Be kind one to another. That's what Christ did. In fact, we're going to see that word come up here in just a minute in the passage. So, bless them. And then, those that abuse and slander me. No, let's get it out in the newspaper and tell them the truth. No, pray for them. Let your testimony and your character defend the truth. And you pray for your slanderer. You pray for the one that abuses you. As a youth pastor and having to deal at times with teenagers that were in an abusive home and situation, this was a hard command. But it was a reality. And it would help bring healing to homes if that teenager would learn to pray for that maybe abusive dad or mom. Pray for those that abuse you and slander you. In whatever scenario at work, and this often happens, you get in a dog-eat-dog world kind of thing, if I can put it that way, and co-workers and trying to get up the corporate ladder will do anything they can to knock everybody out of the way, including talking untruths about you and all those things. What do you do about that? Go to your boss and say, no, that's not true, that's not what I am. That's essentially trying to be abusive like they are abusive. Why don't you pray for that one? Show kindness to that one. You might be surprised what God will do. And even if that doesn't change who they are, you're glorifying God in your life and acting like your Savior, who's prayed that the whole world would come to him. Isn't that something? So, as I love my enemy, I will bless and I will pray. Go on, verse 29. Unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, the idea of smiting here, actually it can mean to thump. Yeah, that has a lot of meaning in my head in a sense. You get thumped by your teacher. It also has the idea of being actually struck by a stick or a staff repeatedly. This is talking about being physically beat up. He that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. That seems like I want to run from that. I don't want to be hurt. No, we are willing to stay close at hand because I may be able to offer grace to the one that smites me. There, I will tell you that as I study our Baptist history, it's filled with blood, lots of martyrs, lots of persecution. As you walk through the Middle Ages, and then into the Reformation era, and on even into the 1600s, and even to our country here in the early 1700s, and right around even the time of the founding of our country, there was still persecution going against many of our Baptist forefathers. Here in the States, it wasn't a lot of physical persecution. I'm grateful for that. There was some, though. Put in stocks, having to pay taxes for the clergy of the state church, all those things. And it's every once in a while, it's wondered me. Can I put it that way? Why didn't they just leave town? And Christ does, we saw this when we were studying through Matthew, Christ gives permission for that, to go to the other place. They persecute you, go to the other place. That's not a problem. But why would many of our forefathers stay right in town? Well, there may be numerous answers for that, just so you understand. But I think some of it was this verse right here. God had given them such a love for their persecutors that they stayed close at hand to share the gospel with them. They didn't flee. They essentially offered the other cheek. They presented themselves, still here. I'm still here. I still want you to come to Christ. I know you don't understand. And for some, it led to their death. It did. They didn't flee. They continued to preach. That's supernatural boldness, is it not? And that's loving your enemy. We may come to a day where the decision is made where we say, you know what? Okay. I could, like many other people, leave the state of Illinois because it's really bad here. But you know what? There are people in the state of Illinois that need the Lord. And even though they persecuted the church, wrote laws against Christians, I'm going to stay here and be a witness. It may mean I face some pretty hard times. But that would be truly loving my enemy, wouldn't it? I was just talking with Dr. Marriott yesterday. We were up for the kids, the music festival's concert in the afternoon. Our young people, our five young people, did a great job. It was fun to watch and see that. Anyways, I happened to get a blip through one of my emails. Wales just passed a law starting in 2022 that spanking is illegal. Scotland has already passed that law, and it's already in effect in Scotland. Well, we know that our missionaries, the Roberts, are in Wales. What do we do about those things? Will the Roberts just leave town? I have a hunch they won't. Believer, we need to love our enemies, and sometimes that means we will face persecution for it, and we'll still present the other cheek. May God help us, because we don't live for this world. And so I want the testimony of Christ to continue in a place. There are times I make the decision to turn the other cheek. And him that taketh away thy cloak, I'm in the middle of verse 29, forbid not to take thy coat also. Now, the word offer in verse 29 is the command. So we're to bless, we're to pray, we're to offer, in a sense we're to stay. The word forbid is not a command, because it's the nature of what he's discussing here. So someone comes along, sometimes legally or illegally, and takes away the cloak. That was, in that day and age, the outer garment, the mantle, the coat. We would think of it as the coat today. I wore my top coat today here, even though I almost felt like wearing my seersucker suit. It's so nice and warm out there. I don't have one. But anyways, and it would be like someone came along and, whether legally, you know, through legal the system, took my coat away, even though he didn't deserve it. Or someone just came and stole it, a thief, all right? They took what belonged to me. And it says, forbid not that they take thy coat also. I am not to stand in the way or to hinder the thief. What? But it's mine! And that's the problem. That's the problem. We live in this world for ourselves, and I'm called to a higher calling. I'm called to live for Christ. What does that often mean? That often means that we will be abused and will still give grace in that moment. All right, so can I make it real practical for Pastor Anderson for a minute? You know, when clowns drive around our church property and park in the back like they did 2 nights ago, and it's like, all right, what's going on? I don't ask questions. And it was like, buddy, you know what? What are you doing on our church property? This is ours. And it's my front driveway, and I'm concerned about who's parked in front of my house. Anyways, okay. And the anger in the heart, this is mine. Get off my property. Now I realize I'm standing up for all of you for that. I understand that. I know it's not mine, just so you know, okay? So, but that's how I feel. And so what do I do when I'm driving down my driveway towards a car that's parked in our parking lot, you know, late at night? And what are they doing back here? And it's not Tim cleaning the church, okay? Just, okay. And I would like to give them a little bit of what for. What do you think you're doing? Get out of here. But what kind of grace is that? No, I want to protect my family, and I should. I want to protect our church property, and I should. But I also want to give them God's grace. Can I put it this way? Maybe instead of loading up to protect myself in the car, I should also load up with a track. That makes sense? So I won't forbid them to take my coat also. May God help us, even in the midst of confrontation and being robbed, to still give grace in that moment, not to defend it, because life, there's more to life than just what I have, the things that I own, the things that I do. I need to live for Christ. So God, help me to do those things. So let's bless, let's pray, let's offer, and not even stand in the way when someone's dealing dirty with me, because I want to give opportunity for grace. So verse 30, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. So someone asks, and he really has no right for it, or maybe he does. The principle seems to be rather broad here. The idea is, I'm to be always in this world generous. Now that's antithetical to the world system. Get all you can and can all you get. You've heard that before, right? All right, how much can I store up for myself on this world? No! Why has God gifted you with finances and things? As a believer, it's so that I can be generous. Tell him that stole to steal no more. This is Paul in Ephesians 4. But rather, to labor, working with his hands the things that are good. Why? So that he may have to give to him that needeth. Of all people, Christians ought to be the most generous that the world ever understands and sees. Not only generous with God's work and God's going on here, but with what needs are out there. Now, make sure you're helping the right need, but if there's a true need, don't withhold it. Help. Be a blessing. Use it as an opportunity to share the gospel. Give to him that asketh of thee. And of him that taketh away thy goods. Yeah, here's another. It's an illustration again. This is mine. No. Ask them not again. Don't ask or demand back. Don't exact what is due your part. I'm going to get my way and have my stuff. That's the world. That's not the Christian. Be generous. So in answering the question, what does love your enemy do? Well, this is what it does. It blesses. It prays. It offers. It gives. And it never asks again. Now, when I put those commands all together like that, all of a sudden it sounds a lot like Christ, doesn't it? And that's what God asks of me. May I in this world live like Christ, who blessed me, who prays for me, who offered his life for me, and then gave his life for me. And he never asked for it again. It was for me he died, not for himself. What an amazing God we have, don't we? And so God asks us in this new kingdom to love our enemies, to do good to those that hate us. So he wraps it all up in this wonderful little phrase that we've often called the golden rule. And now we understand what the golden rule in our English ears sounds rather self-centered. Well, it kind of tit for tat almost, and that's not it at all. So verse 31, and as ye understand what is the will of God, as ye will that men should do to you, as you strive to live out the character of Christ, do ye also to them likewise. What God has given you, share. Love your enemies. He did, and so should you and I. Now, he's not done, okay? Pastor, are you serious? No, I'm serious. He's not done yet. So let's keep going down to verse 36, all right? So we come to point number two, and I'm going to give you the description, but then we're going to kind of walk through the passage and then back up. So point number two is this. What does loving your enemy believe? So he starts with the action part that makes good sense, and now he's going to help deal with a heart issue so that I can rightly believe, therefore help me to do what's right. For if ye love them, verse 32, which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. So this goes on in this world, in this kingdom here. You know, you love those that love you. This is the tit for tat, by the way. Well, sinners do that. What thank have ye? What does he mean by what thank have ye? The idea of the phrase, the word thank actually is the same word that we often translate in the New Testament, grace. If I could put it this way, what is the nature of your grace then? If you are demonstrating God's grace to the world and all you're doing is acting like the world, loving those that love you, is that really grace? And the answer obviously is no, okay? Just so you know, the answer is no. Wait a second. We are to be utterly different in our heart and what we think as we live out this challenging command to love our enemies. So I don't just love those that love me. That's a nice, warm, cozy feeling, right? To be around only those that love me and only love them. But Christ didn't come for just those that loved him. He came to call sinners to repentance. He came, as we've already seen here in the book of Luke, for those who know that they need a physician. They're spiritually sick. He's come to love his enemies. Okay, he goes on. The challenge goes on in verse 33. And if ye do good, notice we've already talked about loving your enemies and doing good to them. Well, now he's using these exact phrases again. So if you love those that love you, what thank of you? Sinners do that. Verse 33, for if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? What kind of grace is that? For sinners also even do the same. And if ye, verse 34, lend, and the word, the root word here is gift, all right, giving of gift. So it's not necessarily Spock talking about giving a loan, although that's part and parcel here as well. But I think he's trying to emphasize the idea of giving. If ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, all right, the idea is that that's the plan, that you give to someone because you expect that they will give back to you. All right? So, you know, I'll loan you my car. I'll loan you my, you know, 2000, let's, where are we at? We're 2012 Chevy Malibu because you've got the Corvette. And I hope you'll loan me their Corvette. Does that make sense how that works? That's the world. So he says, for sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. What thank have ye in that? So verse 32 to 34, you know, on the surface, it looks like there's some love there. It looks like there's some nice goodness there. It looks like they're being kind to them to loan. But in fact, it is still wicked. What is Christ helping me understand here? As we saw back in verses 20 to 26 when he called us to count the cost, all right? Woe to those who live for this world. Blessed are those who live for the next kingdom, for the heavenly kingdom. Here again in verses 32 to 34, he's making an amazing comparison between kingdoms. You see, this world, by its very nature, is self-centered. Man is God. And so what they do, even in what we call, and I hope this will help you understand, this is Christ evaluating the world that we live in. Why is it that I see my neighbor who I know does not know the Lord, why does he do nice things for me? It's explained right here. He loves me because I love him back. I have a good hunch that if I was mean to my neighbor, guess what I would get back? Not love. All right, so now what thank have you? Believer, Christ is talking to his disciples. He said, now listen, on the surface, it may look like the world is nice and good and kind. But in their heart, they're wicked and evil. They're self-centered. That's all. They live for themselves. Man is God. And I am not to live that way anymore. God has called me to live for God. I am to live for a different kingdom by different principles and truths. So I should not act and live like this world. You see, the heart of the believer is absolutely opposite of the heart of this world. So I come then, Christ wraps it up so beautifully, verse 35. So what does the believer's heart believe? But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. I don't live for this world. I don't live to get what I can get here. And your reward shall be great. Did we hear this before? Yeah, we talked about it just last week. Okay, just so you know. Verse number 23. Your reward is great. Here again, Christ is helping us understand I'm living for something more than this life. I'm living for Him, for His kingdom. I'm looking forward to the day when I stand before Him and receive my reward. Not just the eternity to live with Him, which is reward enough, is it not? But He will reward me for living for Him in this world. He's going to reward me for loving my enemy. To showing kindness to the jerk that smokes in our parking lot. Giving them grace. Showing kindness to the guy two stations down who is trying to leapfrog me at the company, and he's saying all kinds of wicked things about me. That's loving my enemy. That's living for tomorrow, not today. Those are the rewards I look forward to. Great shall be your reward in heaven, and ye shall be, and notice this, and this to me just jumps off the page, and ye shall be children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. In our political world, there's much talk about leaving a legacy. What's going to be his or her legacy? Maybe it's not necessarily an unfair question, but they obviously have no way of judging it rightly, if I can put it that way, outside of Scripture. But I do want to be known as something. God has designed us for that. I do want to have my life valuable in this world. What is my value that this world would know I'm the Son of the Highest? Wow. That I'm a child of God. That I am like my Father. That what they see in my life, what's valuable in my life is because God is there. And I'm living out His character and His purposes in my life. So, in a very real sense, in everything I do, in all that I live for, I am utterly out of this world. My life doesn't act like this world. I actually love my enemies. I actually do good to those who hate me. I bless them, pray for them. Offer my life to them. Give to them. Never asking for anything in return. Like my Heavenly Father, as verse 35 says. Here, can I boil it to one word? Because Christ does. He's kind. He's kind. But you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what they did to you. Be kind. If you're going to be like your Heavenly Father, a child of the Highest, you will in every personal relationship be kind, even to your enemies. So, the great conclusion, verse 36. You want just one more phrase to understand it? Well, Christ offers it. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. We know that the Old Testament term for mercy is a prominent term that God wanted everyone to understand. He was a God of mercy. The Jews had unfortunately so twisted that by the time we come to the time of Christ, it was lost on them. But Christ, God in the Old Testament, wanted us to live out in our life mercy. And so I think it's a very fitting choice of words here that Christ uses. Be merciful. Be compassionate. Be of tender mercy. This word mercy here in the New Testament is only used three times. It's used twice here in this verse. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And then it's used in describing, James describing God's interaction with Job. God was merciful to Job. Now you say, how does that have bearing and significance? Okay, for just 2 minutes, let's remember the life of Job. He was a perfect and upright man, just in all of his ways. Satan comes against God, and God points out Job. It's like, okay, no dishonor to God, to understand. But I would say in my life, if I knew the story, God, thank you. But why'd you point me out? God pointed out Job to Satan. Satan wasn't necessarily paying attention to Job, but now he's going to. And this was all God designed. So Satan essentially attacks Job, ruins Job's life, takes away everything. He's left poor and destitute and a wife that curses him. What more could a man want, right? Okay, thank you. That's okay, so you understand where he's at. And yet, it says in chapter 2 of Job that he would not curse God. He's going to bless God still. Well, then, to make the test a little harder, Satan sends three friends that actually aren't friends. And they condemn him. You're a filthy, rotten, wicked sinner, Job. That's why all this has happened to you. Get your life right with God. His life was already right with God. He was humble before his God. But their continual dropping of condemning him, day in and day out, got Job a little feisty. And finally, Job says before God, I want my day in court. I want the whole world to know I'm righteous. And God condemns him. Job, I only am righteous. And what I've allowed in your life is for my glory. And actually, you're good. Remember the wonderful story, and I love the story. God starts with Behemoth and Leviathan. What I believe are two dinosaurs. The description there, if you just take it literally at face value, seems to be two dinosaurs. A tail like a cedar tree. Haven't seen that one on an elephant recently. Okay. And Job is struck with the greatness and power of God. And he realizes, I've sinned against God. I essentially have said, God, you're not who you are. You've been unfair to me, God. And he said, remember what he said? I repent in dust and ashes. To ever be in that point is a critical point for every believer to know how wicked your sin is before a holy, righteous God. Now, why would James now say that God was merciful to Job? When Job said no to God, I want my day in court, I know I'm righteous, God, you're unfair to me. What could have God in righteous judgment done to that servant of his? He deserved a good whooping, to put it mildly. But what did God do instead? He forgave him, gave him twice back what he had before. Gave him a whole nother set of children whose daughters were the most beautiful in the land. God was of tender mercy to Job. So no wonder God says, be ye therefore merciful, as your heavenly Father is merciful. It goes against every grain in our sinful body. But believer, love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Let's pray. Father, this is hard. Because my sinful nature is still with me, I struggle with this command. And yet, I need to get my heart and mind off of me and focused on Jesus Christ. You have been abundantly merciful to me, and may I, with all of my personal relationships, demonstrate love and goodness, kindness and mercy. Lord, we may not be rewarded for those kindnesses in this world, and that's okay, because we're not living for here. May we one day receive our reward, and may we right now live for it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, so do you love your enemy? Are you doing good to those that hate you? Are you kind to the unthankful and to the evil? Are you merciful as your Father is merciful? Maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor, there's a specific relationship that God has challenged my heart from His Word today about. And I need God's grace and help to follow His command in that relationship because I'm having a hard time loving my enemy. Would you pray with me today that God would help me to be like my Savior and demonstrate love and kindness and mercy to that individual? Is there someone like that? Yes. Hands have already gone up. Yes, amen. God will help you. He's with you. He's already shown you the way. Practice blessing them, praying for them, offering to them, and giving to them. And your reward will be great in heaven. I can't promise that that relationship will ever be made whole. Christ doesn't promise it. I can promise that God will give you a reward for you acting like Him, loving your enemy. Secondly, let me ask, is there one here today that would not know Christ as their Savior? Scripture says that if you have not trusted Christ alone for eternal life and come to follow Him, you're His enemy. I'm grateful that He loves you and He died for you. He loved you that much. He's already paid the price for all of your sins. All you have to do is accept. In simple repentance of your sin and faith in Jesus Christ alone, you can have eternal life. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? You'd say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to come to Christ only as my Savior. Anyone at all? Lord, give us grace and help to live out as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this powerful, powerful truth. Lord, and would you help us in the moments that we don't want to show love and kindness, mercy and goodness? Would you strengthen us to do right? May we live for an eternal reward, not worried about what happens here. And so in my relationships with others around me, may I always demonstrate love and kindness, mercy and goodness. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen.